Welcome to the Don't You Worry podcast. We're your hosts, Briley and Britton Caldwell, and we're here to say don't you worry through stories, encouragement, and joy. Be sure to like and subscribe so you don't miss an episode. So sit back, relax, and enjoy today's conversation. Hey everybody, welcome back to the Don't You Worry podcast. We're your hosts, Briley and Britton, and today we get to talk to Kate Downing. Mm-hmm. Kate is one of the most sought after girls ministers in the country. She's so cool. She is amazing. She works with a lot of high school students. So we're so excited to talk to you, Kate.
Oh, thank you guys so much. I feel so honored to be here. I know I said it a few minutes ago, but I feel like I'm getting to talk to two celebrities, two very cool girls. Aww. Right now. So I feel very honored.
Yes, we're so excited to have you. Do you want to introduce yourself? Tell us where you're from, all the things.
Oh yeah, I would love to. So my name is Kate Downing, and I get to serve as the student director at a church out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, called Battle Creek Church. Where I get the chance to help oversee our student ministries across all five of our campuses. So working with junior high and high school age students. I've gotten the chance to serve in student ministry and girls ministry specifically for the last, I think, like 14 or 15 years now. I love what I get to do. I love that God has allowed me to have this be my job, that I get to hang out with really cool teenagers and talk about the Lord. But I'm originally from Georgia. I always want to make that clear that I'm a Southeastern girl. Okay. I'm from the great state of Georgia. I do live in Oklahoma, but I am a Georgia peach at heart. So just so everybody's clear about that.
Yes. Okay. So we really want to know what's your story? What moments lead you up to where you're at now?
Yeah. Okay. So I always want to start with the most important decision I've ever made. So anytime I tell my story, I always want to start with my salvation decision. And I do believe that salvation is a decision that we get to make. It's a one-time decision that changes our whole identity and changes our whole eternity. And so I got the chance to make that decision when I was really young. I was 4 years old, which sounds like a really small child. But in that time, in that season, I knew, thankfully, my parents really helped me understand this, that I was something called a sinner. I thought and said and did things that separated me from God, that I needed forgiveness of those sins, and that Christ offered me that forgiveness through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And I didn't know all the theology that went behind that and all the big stuff that I would come to learn and love, but I knew enough of that to understand that I wanted to give my life to Christ. And so when I was four, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And in that moment, my identity changed. I was no longer a sinner headed to hell, but I was a daughter of the Most High King headed to an eternity where I was created to be, which is in the presence of the Lord. And as I grew in my life, I also grew in what it looked like to walk with Jesus and to really understand what it looks like to have a relationship with him. And so when I was in eighth grade, so shout out to all my eighth graders. When I was in eighth grade, I really began to understand what it meant to spend time with the Lord, and that God wasn't a checklisted God that wanted me to do all the right things, or he would make me trip down the stairs in front of my crush, but that he genuinely wanted to spend time with me. And so that's really where I began to learn to fall in love with God's word. And that was partly because of my girls minister that helped me understand what it meant to study God's word and spend time with the Lord and how to do that, that it didn't have to be confusing and overwhelming and all the things, but that it could be really life-giving. And so in kind of middle school and then headed into high school, I really began to learn to love the Bible and learn to realize that one of my spiritual gifts was teaching. So as I read scripture, I wanted to communicate it. And then when I went to college, really felt like God was directing that calling or that those giftings into a ministry area, but I didn't know if it was inside of a local church or maybe an organization that would come alongside of the local church. I didn't know if it was younger kids or teenagers or older people, what it was. And so as I just pursued my degree in college, God began to really clarify what that looked like for me. So I always say my call into ministry was like a progressive call. It was never this cloud parting moment where everything made sense, but it was as the Lord would open a door, I would walk through it and I would, either sense, okay, God, this is what you want, or this is not what you want for me. But I started working in a student ministry and loved it. And really felt like, okay, God, this is where you want me to be. And got the chance to step into a full-time girls minister position right out of seminary, which is like grad school for the Bible. And got the chance to serve on a church staff in Dallas, Texas, and then San Antonio after that, and then here in Tulsa. So kind of been all over the place. But that's the kind of quick version of how the Lord really worked in my life and gave me a heart for working in student ministry.
Yes, and we heard you have a Bible study releasing. So, like, what's
I
it called? What's
do.
it about? Can I get it now?
That's so cool that you wrote one. That's so cool.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I feel a little like I'm talking about somebody else's life most days. I'm like, is this me? Am I talking about me? I've had the chance to write a Bible study. It's a 6-week study through the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Which is a phenomenal book if you don't have something that you're reading right now in your time with the Lord. Nehemiah, great spot to be. But it's a study on the life of Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah. But kind of the hook of it or the theme throughout it is this idea of understanding what it looks like to fight with fear. So that's actually the title is Fighting with Fear. And the fun part about it, I think that we see in the book of Nehemiah is that every fear we face in life, whether it's the fear of the unknown or the fear of loneliness or the fear of people, like what are people going to think about me? What are they, what do they think about me? Any of those fears can be overcome by the fear of God. And as I studied this, I began to understand what the fear of God really was and really is. That fear is not really the enemy. It's actually the greatest weapon that God has given us to battle all the other fears in our life. It's the object of our fear that matters. So if I fear what somebody's opinion is about me, then I'm really worshiping somebody else's opinion. But if I choose to fear God, then I can overcome the fear of other people's opinions or the unknown or whatever it might be. So, long story short, this study is all about the fear of God and how it helps us overcome every other fear. So, the tagline of the book, which I think is very catchy, and it's not, I did not write this, so I take no credit for it, is learning to become fearful and unafraid. So, fearful of God and unafraid of every other fear that the world brings at us.
That's
I
awesome.
love
I've
that.
never heard it said like that. That's really like the perspective of that is just so cool. But how do you think, like in your own life, that you've dealt with fear or anxiety? Because that's a big part, I think, of our generation. And I know you work with a lot of high school girls, a lot of high school students. So how do you think it has looked in your own life? And then that's kind of like shaped how you studied that or how you worked on writing that study.
So I think fear has been one of those things that I've always recognized in me a battle with anxiety, and I think that's true in so many of our lives. I know you guys do a great job of talking about this a lot. So even from a really young age, anxiety was always something I really wrestled with. And as I've gotten older, I've begun to be able to kind of understand the root of the anxiety. Some of it is chemical. Some of it is the imperfections of our bodies that cause things like anxiety to stir up in us. And that's just part of sin being in the world. And that's the hope that we have in Christ, that that's not our eternity. But so much of anxiety is circumstantial. It's based on what's happening around us and how we're perceiving what's happening around us. And often the root of that can be fear in our lives, that we're fearing other people's opinions. We're fearing what the future is going to look like. What college should I go to? What sports should I play? What if this boy doesn't like me? Am I going to end up lonely and alone, living in a box, on the side of the road? But it's a lot of these anxieties that we have, or the worries that we have, are really rooted in fear. And what as I studied this, as I begin to realize, I went into it thinking, all right, we're going to learn how to overcome fear and to not be afraid, which is the end result, kind of, we get there. But as I studied more about the fear of God, I realized that more than 200 times in the Bible, which just blew my mind, more than 200 times in the Bible, we're told to fear. And I was like, oh, thumbs up. I was like, that is wild. Why would God, why would you want me to fear? But as I studied those times that we're told to fear, the object of the fear that we are called to have is God. That we are called to fear the Lord. And really, what that idea is, or that concept is when I can set my mind's attention and my heart's affection on God, on his goodness, on his character, on his love, on his faithfulness, on his generosity, on his presence. I mean, so many different parts of his character. When my mind's attention and heart's affection is set on him, then whether or not that guy likes me back, or whether or not I get that scholarship to college, or whether or not I make the cheerleading team, or whatever it might be that I'm fearing or feeling anxious over, really like pales in comparison to the goodness and grace and plan of the Lord. So as I studied this, I really, honestly, I kind of went on a journey of the Lord teaching me, what does it look like to recognize fear? What's the root of my fear, the object of the fear that I have right now? And then to confess that before the Lord, to say, God, I realize that I'm fearing this person's opinion. But God, instead, I'm going to say that you alone are worthy of my attention and my affection. And so, God, I'm going to set my attention and affection on you and your worth and your value. So anyway, it was a journey that the Lord has brought me on for sure. But I think it started even when I was a kid, just learning what it looks like to battle that anxiety in a way that is not based in what I can do and how I can figure it out, but is based in surrendering my heart and mind to the Lord.
Yeah, and I know like we've dealt with a ton of fear and anxiety in like our entire life, and we really just realized by like different people and like you and all these kind of things that joy is like a really, it's a way to overcome that. So how do you find joy in specifically your job and like working with high school girls?
That's a great question. There's so much of my job, and I feel like my life that is very joyful because I'm doing the thing that I know God has called me to. And there are lots of moments when I don't feel like I'm good enough, or I know what I'm doing enough, or I'm confused or uncertain. But at the end of the day, there is a peace I think that comes with living the calling that God has placed on your life and being in the place where He wants you to be. And so in that, then that in that peace, there is joy. And truthfully, I think that starts again at salvation. So even when I said, whenever I want to share my story, I always want to start it with the moment of salvation for me, because that's where real joy is rooted. And so I would say part of the joy I have is knowing, God, this is what you've called me to. And even in the hard moments and the tears and the late nights at camp and all the things that are sometimes hard, there is joy still in it. But then the other part is that so often joy is, again, a recalibration or a resetting of my mind's attention and my heart's affection to be on the goodness of God and not on my circumstances. Because there's a lot of hard things that teenage girls are walking through, as you guys know from today, from like your life right now. And so I sit down with girls all the time and hear the hard things that they're walking through. And sometimes that's a heavy load to go home with and to bear and to feel like, oh gosh, God, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. But that's the beauty is, God, I'm not the savior of the world, you are. And so there can still be joy even in the hard things because I get to rest in the savior of the world. I don't have to try to be it. So I would say those are the two ways that I've figured it out is one, walking in my calling, and then two, when I'm overwhelmed, surrendering that to the Lord.
Yes, I love that. How do you think, because like you said, surrendering it to the Lord is like the biggest part of that, especially when maybe like somebody else, not yourself, but when you see somebody else going through something, how do you think it's the best way to like handle that and give it over to God without just like trying to take it over yourself? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it definitely does. It's something honestly that I struggled a lot with when I was in college. My like job in college was to basically be the small group leader or the counselor in a lot of ways for like 60 girls, which is far too many people to know their
It is,
story and try to counsel with them. But I just remember so many days after meeting one-on-one with them, going home and being like, I have no idea how to help this girl walk through this. Like, I just had to Google what she's going through. Like, I didn't even know that was a thing. And, what am I supposed to do to solve this problem? I'm a sophomore in college or, whatever. And really that's where I began to understand the passage of scripture that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," which is a really big way to say you are burdened. And he says, "And I will give you rest." And then he goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's talking about the fact that he will trade with us his burden. He will trade with us the things that we have weighing on our shoulders. And I really began to learn in that season that my job with these girls was not to take their burden from them or try to solve that problem for them. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not powerful enough to do that, praise God. But what I could do is kind of help them, like, pick it up. This is like my word picture I think of, like, help them pick it up and walk it to the cross and walk with them and say, "Hey, that's so hard. I'm so sorry that you're going through this with your parents' divorce. I'm so sorry that you're battling with this addiction. I know that this feels impossible, but let me tell you about the hope of Christ, and let me help you carry this burden to the cross." And sometimes that looks like saying, "Let me help you carry this burden to a licensed counselor who can come alongside of you and help you work through some things and gain tools that you need to gain the healing and help that your heart longs for." Sometimes that looks like saying, "Hey, let me walk with you to the person that you need to get reconciled with," which might be awkward, but you know what? I'll sit in the room with you while you guys have this conversation. Let me help you kind of carry this burden to the cross. And if there's a tangible thing I can do to help, then let me do it. And if not, then we're going to bring it to the cross. And then you and I both are going to leave it at the foot of the cross. And I would have to, then when I went home, work on taking every one of my thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about that. Take every thought captive, making it obedient to Christ. So when I would sit there and think, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe what she's walking through. How should I solve this?" Feeling that burden to fix, I would have to go back and say, "But God, you have not called me to fix her problems. I'm not the savior of the world. You are. So God, would you be near her? Would you love her?" And trade out that thought then for a thought that does honor the Lord and was actually helpful. Because me sitting and worrying about her wasn't helping her at all. But me praying for her, me sending her a scripture verse, me sending her a text saying, "Hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I care about you today." That was actually helpful. So that process of knowing it's not mine to carry, let me help you, like, get it to the cross. And then let me take every thought captive. Let me practice that discipline so that I don't sit at home under the weight of your struggle that I can't solve. That was a big one I learned in college. And by golly, if I don't use it every day still.
That kind of answered part of what I was going to ask you next. But what do you think our generation like needs to do in order to see a move from God or see a change in our generation? Because a lot of times we sit around and talk about it and we're like, yeah, we're gonna do all these things, but like there needs to be some sort of action, I feel like, you know?
Amen. 100,000%. The first thing that comes to my mind when you just said that is probably the thing I'm most passionate about and a thing that I have to be diligent to practice in my own life. So I don't say this flippantly. I don't say this like, "Oh, this is so easy, just do this." But I think that the key to revival, the key to change, the key to healing, the key to hope, all these things is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we cannot know and we cannot live out the new life he offers us as new creations in Christ unless we know the character of our God and we know the goodness of God and we know how he's worked in the past, so how he'll work in the future, unless we know the calling that he's put on our lives, like the Great Commission to go and make disciples, unless we know what he's called us to and who he is. We're never going to be able to get out of our own brains and reset our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord. And the biggest part of that is spending time in God's word. We can hear from God in a lot of ways. He's really gracious. He can speak through a lot of different pathways or people. He can speak through godly counselors. He can speak through pastors. He can speak through books and devotionals that we read. He can speak through worship music. There's so many ways that God can choose to speak. But the way that we can always know it is him, it's his voice, is by going directly to the Bible, going directly to his inspired word, meaning he breathed it out. And as we spend time being renewed in our mind, Romans tells us that spending time in God's word is the thing that renews our minds. As we renew our brains and our thoughts in his word, as we get to know his character in his word, as we get to know our calling through his word, then I think is where we begin to see change happening in other parts of our lives, other aspects of our lives. But it's got to start with us spending time with God in His Word. And I say that as an, a former eighth grader who learned that sitting on her little flowered twin bedspread, learning that the creator of the universe wanted to spend time with me through His Word. And that changed the rest of my life. So I say that having lived that. That his word really does change lives.
Yes, that is so powerful.
Yes, that's awesome. I think we can learn so much from that. Like, first of all, from your entire story, but also we can't always see right now, like, where we're gonna go, what we're gonna do. But like you said, like hearing your story just puts it in a perfect perspective that you can trust God through every part of it. And yeah, that was really good.
Oh, wow. It's so cool. I love getting to talk about how God has worked because, again, it's so important to remember what He's done in the past because that reminds us that He's the same today and He will be the same tomorrow. Scripture tells us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, as a 16-year-old or however old, like, think about, okay, God, how have I seen you work last year? How did I see you work yesterday? How did I see you work in the Bible, aka all the past? And I can know that you don't change. And so if you don't change, then you're the same today. And you're going to speak to me in this confusion over whether or not I should date this guy, or in this confusion over what college I should go to. God, just like you spoke to Nehemiah, God, just like you spoke to Joshua, just like you spoke to fill in the blank of whoever it might be in God's word, Lord, you're the same God and you will speak to me because you have not changed. So I love that. I love that idea of getting to remember what He's done in the past. You can be confident He'll do it again in the future.
Yes, that is
So,
so good. Thank you for joining us today. It was such a great conversation.
man, it has been such an honor. Thank you guys so much for inviting me to come and be a part. I'm so
Of
thankful for what y'all are
course,
doing
yes.
to help teenage girls and people, all kinds of people, know Jesus and walk with Jesus. That's so cool.
Thank you so much. We have loved it and we've loved getting to talk to you. Join us back next week for a new episode.